Let's read Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a place before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us today. Father, we thank you, God, for, Lord, your word. God, we just lay it before you today, God, and we ask, Lord, that you'd come and make it something beautiful, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd right now release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room, God. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today through this passage. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you turn me up just a little bit, Jennifer, a little bit more? This is Psalm 23. It could very possibly be one of the most popular and most recited passages of Scripture outside the church. You know, obviously we understand it and know it inside the church, but Psalm 23 is probably one of the most popular passages of Scripture outside the church. I remember a long time ago, I was listening to one of my favorite speakers. You guys ever heard of Tony Campolo? Right, he was a sociology professor at an Ivy League college, and he's also one of the most prominent evangelists in the United States. And Campolo, in one of his talks, he was talking about this funeral that one of his good friends was not just attending, but actually doing. He was a very poor pastor in the slums of Philadelphia, Campolo's friend. And so to make a couple extra bucks, you know, every once in a while, he would go and do funerals, you know, for people that didn't have any kind of religious affiliation and whatnot. And he happened to, on this one occasion, go to a funeral of a man who had died of AIDS. And so there are not many people had come into the church, and most of the room was full of homosexuals. And so he's kind of relaying the story. And so this pastor comes in and he gives the eulogy, gives the message, gives benediction. And yet he sees everyone in the room has just got this look on their face. And, you know, and they look very still, very unsettled. And so what he does is he actually after he finishes benediction, he kind of asks, he says, is there anything else that I can do for you? You know, is there anything else that you need? And all of a sudden, you know, after a little bit of silence, there was a gentleman that was sitting probably in the second row. And he said, Pastor, I've never stepped foot in the church. Or it's not never. I said, I haven't stepped foot in the church in years. You know, and, you know, because, you know, the kind of the misunderstanding or some ways or how some Christians would react to the homosexual community and, you know, on and on. I don't have to go into all the details. But as a result of that, he says, I've not been in church in years. And he says, but I always love to hear the 23rd Psalm. And he says, Pastor, could you read to us the 23rd Psalm? And one after another, a lot of people are kind of expressing the same sentiments. And that pastor friend sat there, you know, or was behind the pulpit, and he began to recite just what I just read to you just then, the 23rd Psalm. And as I would recite, he'd see tears streaming down the face of these young men that were caught in a lifestyle that in some way, I mean, obviously not in some ways, the church kind of shuns. You know, and so, you know, just this story to bring out a point that, you know, that this psalm is something that is really dear, not just to the church, but especially to people that are even outside the church. And so what I want to do this Sunday, I want to just kind of unpack the 23rd Psalm for us. And so it's not something that's not one of just those verses that we memorize, but it's something that we can really draw strength from the meaning and what David was really trying to express to us through this passage. We start off, and I'm just going to go verse by verse and kind of interject some of my own thoughts here and there. You know, but it starts off and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. Right? The psalm begins with this kind of deep insight into God's character, into God's heart. Right? Now, David, out of anyone else, I mean, how many guys here have ever worked with sheep before? Right? Nobody, I guarantee you. Right? I mean, I was thinking about this, and I was going to say, I'd be really surprised if there was even one person. How many guys have ever seen a sheep live? Oh, okay, good. So this is not like a, you know, dinosaur or anything. This is like a real animal, okay? And so, right, the psalm begins, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And David, being a shepherd, knew exactly what he was saying. Do you know what I mean? And stuff, you know, like just a little while ago, you know, I'm a sports nut, so a little while ago, there was this football player that made this analogy of war, you know, and he got in a lot of trouble for it because, you know, we're fighting a war in Iraq right now, and he likened a football game to a war, you know, and we're soldiers, I'm taking blood, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he got a lot of flack for that because homeboy ain't no soldier, you know what I mean? And so he's just playing a stupid game with a little pigskin. You know what I mean? And for him to have the audacity to say that we're warriors, we're soldiers, you know? And then the media's like, please, you know, just give me a break. And stuff. So he had to make a public apology, you know, the whole deal and stuff. And so David is not one of those guys that's using this language, you know, out of kind of not knowing what he's really saying. Actually, can you put that? I forgot about that, right? And things. And so, you know, David is speaking out of that language because understanding that because he himself is a shepherd. Right, you know those stories, and you know a lot of in Sunday school, you love to hear about these stories, right? Of David, you know, fighting Goliath, right? You know, he took those smooth stones, put it in his pocket, and got a little slingshot, right? Why do I keep thinking sling blade? What's a sling blade? All right, forget it anyway, right? Don't get me off on these tangents, guys. All right, and so he gets this slingshot, right, and he bam, right in Goliath's head, you know, and he falls down and stuff, and. You know, and we recognize that David was so adept at doing that because as a shepherd, right, he would get rocks and, you know, wolves would come and even bears, it says, and he would, bam, right, and kill these things and stuff. And so he understood exactly what it meant that the Lord is a shepherd because David himself was a shepherd. And he, if you think about this, right, he boastfully claims that he is under God's personal care, just like when he was a shepherd. His sheep were under his personal care, right? That God is a shepherd guarding and tending his flock. Did you know that you are God's sheep? Did you know that? You know, if you are a child of God, if you have committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in his fold, right? You're his sheep, you know, and he'll care for you and he tends you and he knows you by name. I mean, do you really know that? You know, the whole retreat, we talked about, you know, different ways that we know, right? And we didn't talk about, you know, we talked about there's not just cognitive understanding or knowing, but a knowing that's deep within our hearts, right? Knowing that comes out of experience. And so, I mean, so I say this, do you know that you know that you know that you know, right? That's a lot of knowing right there, right? That you are God's sheep, that God cares for you, that God is a shepherd that tends over your soul, right? That he's someone that tends over your life. You know, like David, he boastfully claimed that he was under God's personal care. Can I ask you, do you feel like that? In your life, right now, do you feel like you're under God's personal care? You know, that God is just, you know, just right next to you. You know, as you walk down the street, you can just feel his strong arms embracing you. You know, you're going through difficult times and you can see God just hovering over you, protecting you. You know, you're going through wonderful times and there's so much joy and you see God behind you cheering you on. You know, do you feel like that now? Right? That's a question for your soul to answer, you know, throughout our time here. You know, David boasts that God is his provider and his protector, right? The one who takes care of all of his needs, every single one of his needs, right? I spent a lot of time with Sean this week and we were talking about different things and he shared with me this testimony. And interestingly, the recipient is here as well. Is that okay, Sean? Right? So it's actually a good story. We were talking a bit and Sean and Jimmy, you know, they spend a lot of time together talking and whatnot, and it's a great relationship. And so Sean was praying to the Lord and says, you know, I kind of would like to do something nice for Jimmy. You know, Jimmy is sitting right here, so if you guys don't know, you know, and stuff. So it's a good story. Don't worry, Jimmy. Right? And stuff. And he says, you know, I'd like to do something really nice for Jimmy. And Sean kind of was praying. It's kind of sense that, you know, I'd like to give Jimmy some money. You know, I don't really have any money, but I'd like to give him some money. You know, and so he started praying. He says, Lord, what would you have me give him? You know, and so that day, you actually didn't hear anything. But the next day, as he was walking, he had this figure, right? $5,000. You know, and this figure came into his mind. And so he said, okay, you know, $5,000. I want to just give, you know, because he's been such a blessing. I just want to just serve him and just help him, you know. And so he has a show that night. You know, Sean's a magician and stuff. And I was trying to get Sean to do a show for us at the retreat. And things, but maybe next year, man, you got to promise, right? Next year, we'll do a huge show at the retreat. But so he went to this show and he was doing his. Have you ever seen him do his dollar bill floating in the air? Right? It's crazy, man. He did it in Uzbekistan, I think. Kids just fainted almost, man. They were just going nuts. And so he has this one trick where he usually gets someone's money, and he'll do this thing, and he'll float it in the air, and then he'll walk away from it, and this thing will be dangling in the air. It's great. I don't know how he does it. It's kind of crazy. And things. And so usually when he does this, I mean, obviously he gets a lot of applause, and people are like, whoa, this is great, you know, on and on, and things. And so the fee for his show that night was $5,000, you know. So I'm sure he was thinking, I'll just use this to, you know, to give and things. But, you know, the guy that was running the show kind of came up to him afterwards and said, I want to give you something. And he kind of said, no. But as Sean was leaving the party, you know, the guy just stuffed some stuff into his pocket, you know, and he, you know, goes back home. He went back home or
just outside.
So he's looking at his pocket, and, you know, it's $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, right? Just to give to Jimmy, you know. And obviously we think, okay, well, first of all, it's a great story, but it's not really a lot of money, you know. And, you know, some of us can be thinking that way. But the message of the story, and what I really loved about it more than anything else, was that, you know, God put something in Sean's heart, you know, and not did God just put it in his heart, but God provided for him in the midst of that, right? You know, there's a passage, I preached on many times, but, you know, it's Mary, you know, and Mary, you know, is giving this exaltation before the Lord, and the angel comes before Mary and says that you're going to bear the Son, he's going to be Yeshua Messiah, and all these things. And Mary says, really, is that possible? And the word there, it's in Luke chapter 1, the word there says, with God, all things are possible. That's actually a really bad translation, right? Because the word that's used is, you know, is a quite a different word, and a better translation of that, I think it's Luke 1:37. It says, every spoken word of God will carry the ability to perform it, right? That's a much better translation. In other words, if God says it, not only is God going to do it, he's going to enable you to do it, right? And so if God tells you something, like in Sean's, you know, conversation with God, right? This comes out of intimacy, right? You know, and Sean has a desire to bless and do something, you know, and God puts a figure, or God puts something inside of him. God is not just going to leave Sean hanging by himself, right? Just to, you know, come up with it himself, or just go by his own ways, or go by his own actions. God is going to actually perform what he asked Sean to do. Now, that is amazing if you think about that, right? God not only tells us stuff, but God is going to, after he tells us, he's going to give us the power that we can do what he's asked us to do. That's awesome. So if God says you are to go to South Africa, guess what? Not only are you going to go to South Africa, God is going to enable you and empower you to perform exactly why you're going to South Africa. Amen? That you guys that are going. You know what I mean? If God calls you to be a banker, right, to work in that field, God's not only going to give you to give you that position or whatnot, God's going to give you the ability to perform whatever God had in mind for you, right, in that position, right? God calls you to serve at church, right? He's not just going to give you that position, but he's going to give you the power to perform in that position in what he wants, right? See, God is the shepherd, right? He's not just going to tell you stuff and just leave you hanging out there. You know what I mean? He's not like your bosses. Do this, you know, and kind of just, well, I got a couple questions. Hey, just do it, man, you know? I mean, God doesn't operate like that, right? I mean, he is our boss, but he's not just going to pile you on this work and say, just figure it out yourself, man, right? Just get a clue, right? He doesn't operate in that way. He not only gives you, or he begins to plant things inside of you, he does that, but he also gives you the power to perform it. And see, and David really understood this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? The word there, want, is actually the word is lack. Right? I shall not lack. Right? There's nothing that I will need as I understand that God is my shepherd. Right? As you understand your place as a sheep in his fold. You know, you go there. You know, I share with you guys so many times, right? You know, the three indescribable qualities of sheep. What's the first one? Sheep are dumb. Right? Sheep are dumb. If you go on the internet, right? Look up, put IQ, put sheep, right? And it'll come out, tell you, it'll just say the dumbest animals around, right? They consider, you know, roughly, I was trying to get the full figure and stuff, but roughly the IQ of a sheep is roughly between 6 to 8, right? That's 6 to 8, right? To give you an idea, you know, I saw this. Now, I'm not making fun of anyone, but John Kerry's IQ is 120, right? George Bush's IQ is 125. Kind of, everyone's like, really? Right? And so, and I'm a Bush fan, so I'm not making fun of anyone, but right? But I mean, that's like, you know, an average IQ is about 100, right? And stuff. And so a sheep is 6 to 8, right? And so, like, if you're a sheep and you got eight, you're considered a genius in that pool, right? That's pretty amazing, you know? And things, and so sheep are just dumb animals. What's another characteristic of sheep, right? They're short-sighted. They're nearsighted. They can't see. That's why sheep, when they walk around, right, they're always in folds together. And just by the way they move, they actually, their nose is actually stuck right under the next sheep's butt that's in front of them because they can't see. You know, that's why it's really important for the shepherd to make sure where the sheep are, because they'll fall over a cliff. I mean, sheep are so stupid. They're so blind. They'll walk right up to a wolf. You know what I mean? And stuff. And it's like, you know, wolf is like, did I order takeout? You know? You know, I mean, it's like, it'll be like, seriously, like one of those kind of things that will happen. And things. And so they're dumb. They're short-sighted. And what's another quality of sheep? They're lazy. Now, they're considered one of the laziest animals. You know, one of the most popular ways or more common ways that sheep die, you know how it is? It's overeating. It's indigestion. They'll actually eat themselves to death. Very common way. These guys will just eat. They're lazy. They don't really do anything. You know, and they will actually die from indigestion. Right? This is one of the most common ways, right? So they're dumb. They're short-sighted. They're lazy. Right? And what does God call us? So we're sheep, man. Right? You know, I mean, obviously, we're smarter than that. We're not as lazy, but, you know, in the whole gamut of it all, like, say, okay, Lord, I qualify for that, you know? And so, kind of recognize the need for a shepherd, you know, a need to be in a fold, a need to be cared for in such a way, you know? And David really understood this. You know, think about this. Christ himself, right, while he was on earth, he said, I can do nothing on my own initiative, right? It's John 5:30, right? In other words, by myself, I can do nothing. You know, in of himself, for me, he says, I can do nothing. Right? I can only do what I see the Father doing. And he is drawn to that. And he's talking about his incredible helplessness. You know, because we are weak, because we are corruptible, right? Because we have such a proclivity towards sin, because we're mortal human beings, we have to depend entirely upon God for everything. And David understood this. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that has infinite care over my soul. He's the one that and when he is my shepherd, when I'm in that place, I shall not be in lack. In other words, I shall have everything that I need. Everything that I could ask for, I will have when I recognize that he is my shepherd. Right? He will not be in lack. You know, Psalm 34 is another pen. You can turn just a couple past pages later. Right? Not only is God our shepherd, right, but we will not be in want. We will not be in need. There should be no lack whatsoever. That's why, you know, the song that we sang, right, the retreat song, kind of, Arms of My Father, you know, there's a line in there, right? There, you know, I will, what's the line? Musician guys. Right, I fear nothing at all when I'm safe in the arms of my Father. No, there's a part in there that says that where I lack nothing. In any case, let's just move on. I'm so bad with these songs, man. All right, so Psalm 34, 9 and 10, it says, O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall be in want, or shall not be in want of any good thing. Right, he is echoing what he's saying here in Psalm 23. Right, the lions, they suffer, they hunger. But those that fear the Lord, those that are in the Lord, shall never lack for anything. Right? And this is the course of his thoughts. You know, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, right? Part of the Beatitudes. You know, Matthew is echoing the same sentiment. Actually, Jesus is echoing in Matthew's writing. And Jesus always say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Right? This is one of my life verses, right? It's Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom. You know, so I recognize that verse. That means, if I seek you first, I can never fail. You guys understand that? God, if I'm going to put my focus on you first, right? If you're going to be the center and I'm going to go after you first, then I'll never need to worry about anything in my life. You know, the reason why that I myself as a Christian, the reason why I worry, or the reason I grow faint, or the reason I grow tired, you know, in these ways is because, Lord, I'm not putting you first. I'm putting my circumstances first, right? I'm putting my desires first. I'm putting my thoughts first. You know, and the Lord, the moment that I put you first, everything comes in order. It is the most amazing thing. And I've been having a lot of conversations. We've been spending a lot of time. I've been having a lot of conversations with people. You know, and yesterday we had a time where we were, we had our men's fellowship time. We played some ball in the morning, and you know, then we ate, and we spent so much time together. We ate lunch together, and we ate dinner together, right? We're spending time all day long. It was really great, and we actually decided, because yesterday was such a beautiful day, we decided not to stay in my apartment, but to go outside and have just our men's time outside under the sun. And so we're kind of chilling, and you know, and people were sharing their requests, and I remember Jungmin's request, right? You know, and he's sharing and stuff, and he's just like, you know, I had that kind of look on his face, like, everything's good. You know, I didn't really have many prayer requests in essence. You know, and his whole sentiment was, basically, I'm putting Christ first right now. You know, I'm laying down all these things, and I'm putting him first. And he just sees this order that's happening in his family, right? This order that's happening in his life. This order that's happening in his career. You know, and I thought, man, that's just great. I mean, isn't that what God said would happen to our lives? You know, if we put him first, you know, if we really are serious about God, you know, that we'll go to him first, we'll ask for his permission, you know, we'll ask for his guidance, and when that happens, everything just comes in order. Right? And he says, all these things will be given to you as well. You know, there's another commentary, you know, I read a long time ago, says, if you seek God first, the things that you want will begin to seek you out. Right? Isn't that great? Right? You seek God first, the things you want will begin to seek you out. And it just seems to happen that way in our lives for some reason. Right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? So this is a realization of that. Let's go to the second verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I'm gonna do three and four or two and three together. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the imagery that David is showing, remember, he's using this shepherd analogy all the way through. And the imagery that he's showing, you know, David is compared himself to a lamb contently grazing, resting, drinking, right, while the shepherd is watching over him. It's this place of just incredible peace. You know, even, you know, as I read this, you know, I some of you guys have this images. I always have this image of like this like nice little brook, you know, and this nice water running down, and this nice green grass and trees, big, you know, like oak trees with some shade, you know, and just, you know, the lamb, you know, in this case David or ourselves, just kind of like lying down, just, you know, just kind of chilling, you know, we got our food in front of us, and you know, and then we have, you know, God the shepherd is kind of just watching over us. He's, you know, and it's such a peaceful picture, and that's something that David wants to evoke in us as we read this. Right? Right? Contently grazing, resting, drinking, while the shepherd watches over him. That word there, pasture, you know, I looked up some of these words. The word pasture, a Hebrew word, is na'ah. And the literal definition of this means a home or a habitation. Right? And it's this word is actually, the only time this particular word is used, especially in the psalm, is in poetry. And so it's a very poetic word, meaning this is my home. Right, you know, that's not. This is my hood, you know, or this is my domicile. Right, this is my home. Right, this is my resting place. This is my habitation. You know, and so he's basically saying that he makes me lie down at home. You know, it's a pasture. You know, I think pasture. We just think of a field or something, but the word in Hebrew is a little stronger than that. It means our habitation, our home. It's a very beautiful word to express that, right? And if you think about this whole passage that he's going through, right, these activities that's happening here have a lot of biblical counterparts, right? These activities, you know, we see them in Bible study, in meditation, in prayer, right? The New Testament, right, refers to God's people as lambs or sheep. You know, if you're taking notes, it's Luke 10:3, 1 Peter 2:25. There's also illustrations here that Jesus, right, himself is called both the shepherd, it's John 10, 1-30, and Hebrews 13:20, and he's also called the Lamb of God, right? John 1:29, 36, Revelation 5:6, Revelation 5:12, 13:8. You know, and so we see how this language, right, that he's drawing from all the other things that the writers will touch upon later on. You know, and then the psalmist continues on. He says, he restores my soul, right? He makes my soul right again. And David, I think he, you know, out of probably more than any of us, he really understood what that meant. Because remember, David committed adultery, right? You know, and not only did he commit adultery, right, with Bathsheba, but he actually killed the man. And see, actually, not, if you think about it, he not only killed the man, he killed the guy's own battalion because he sent him in the front of the war, you know, unfortunately. And so the guy died. So the guy actually steals his wife and actually kills him, you know, in his own way and things. And so, I mean, it's Pastor, I don't know about you. I'm sure there's many sinners in this room, right? But, I don't think there's any murderers. I could be wrong. I don't know. You know, some of you guys look a little tough, but, you know, who knows, right? And things and stuff. But, I mean, you know, to commit adultery and then actually to kill the guy, you know, and I mean, you know, you didn't get piled on. There's other things that David had done as well. And in conclusion, he comes to this place and he restores my soul. He makes my soul that was dead come to life once again. Right? And he firmly, I mean, really understood what that really meant, right? David, aware that he was a sinner, also knows that God redeemed him and gave him life, right? He restored his soul, right? David elsewhere expresses his great joy of having his sins forgiven. That's what Psalm 51 is all about, right? He's talking about the time where God forgives him of that sin and he expresses great joy. And so when he says he restores my soul, he understands what he's saying, right? You know, in David's next thoughts, right, he guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. What is righteousness? I mean, what does it mean to be righteous? You know, what is that all about? Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is really long. Psalm 119, verse 172. It says, let my tongue sing of thy command. Let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Right? So we understand that everything that God commands, right, the scriptures are righteousness. In other words, righteousness only comes from him. Right? You can't be a righteous man or have righteousness apart from God. In that same way, if we take righteousness on a whole nother level, you cannot have holy outside of God. Right, you know, you guys ever watched the Batman long time ago? Right, the original one with Adam West on television, or some of you guys that were raised in the States. You remember Robin used to always say, "Holy cow, Batman!" Right? That's not really true because a cow cannot be holy because that's not from God. Do you know what I mean? I know, bad illustration to prove a point, right? But you know, we say like "Holy moly," or you know, we say no, moly. I don't even know what moly is anyway, right? But it cannot be holy because that's not God, right? The only thing that's holy is if it's in God. So you can have a holy church, right? You can have the Holy Bible, right? You can have holy saints, because these are things that are in God, right? Holiness is, you cannot get that apart from God. And that same way, righteousness works in that same way. You know, and he says here, right? He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesakes. See, when we obey, then we're blessed. And God is glorified in that, right? But even the will to obey comes from God. Right, no man can find the path to true righteousness without being led to it by God. You guys understand that? Right? It said, you know, the scripture said no one seeks for good. Right? There's none righteous, not even one. Right? I mean, the Bible is full of verses like that, right? I'll read it again. No man can find the path to true righteousness without being led to it by God. But I want you to notice, and this is why I group 2 and 3 together. I want you to notice the verbs that are used here. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Right? Notice that all these things, these are all active verbs. Right? In other words, God is intimately involved. Right? He's actively involved in making our lives blessed. He really is that good shepherd. You know, he's not just going to call us to things and just leave us hanging, like I said before. But he is actively involved in the process of making our lives wonderful and splendid, right? Look what it is. He makes me lie down, right? He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. And so God is actively working, right? He's moving along and he's designing and he's in the process of it all to make our lives blessed. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, it makes you want to stop and just say, thank God. Thank you, Lord. You know, he doesn't just call you and just leave you by yourself. You know, hey, here's the Bible. Hey, man, figure it out, man. You know, oh, yeah, here's salvation. Just, you know, get to it now. You know, He's the one that He's going to make us. He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. Right? He's going to speak truth to us. He's going to restore us. Right? He is intimately involved in every aspect of our life. For what? Just so He can be a busybody, right? And, well, I created you, so I'm just going to, you know, mess around with your life. Of course not, right? He does that to make our life blessed. Right? This whole thing, because if you think about it, the psalm, most of David's psalms start out with complaining. Have you noticed that? Most of David's psalms are kind of complaints, and then around the midway through, God slaps him around a bit, and he finally figures it out and says, oh, God, okay, you're great, you know? I mean, that's basically the theme of most of his psalms. You know, but now he comes to the point where this whole psalm is all blessed. And it's speaking about a blessed life. You know, and it shows, right, the type of verbs that he used, right? He is actively involved in making our lives blessed. He's working behind the scenes, right? You know, one of the things that if, for you guys that have taken experience in God and will take experience in God, one of the biggest lessons that you learn is the truth number one. Right, God is actively, right? God is always working around you. Right? God is always working around you. Right? And this is how God operates in our life. He's doing this, right? He's not far off watching us, right? But He's intimately involved in the initiation, in the process, and the fulfillment of blessing us. Did you understand that? He's involved in the initiation. In other words, He gets it started, right? He's involved in the process of getting from point A to point B. And then He's involved in the fulfillment of that process, right? And the fulfillment of blessing us. He's involved in all of these things. Welcome back, guys. Right? And so we need to be really aware of what God is really leading in our lives. You know, because there could be times, you know, and I know all of us, we felt this. And say, God, where are you? You know, well, I mean, what's going on? Lord, you seem so far away. You know, have you ever said this? I say all the time, right? God, don't you love me? And I mean, read the Bible, it says you love me, but I just don't feel loved. You know, your word says that you're everywhere, but I can't even feel you next to me. You know, where are you, God? You know, and we can get so caught up into that type of thinking, you know, and not really understand that God is intimately involved in our lives to make our lives blessed. Listen, church, God, Father God, the shepherd, wants to take your life. Right? Every single, not your friends, just your friend's life, or not your mom's life, or your dad's, your life. And He wants to take your life, and He wants to infuse His presence and His Spirit into your life, that you may live in incredible joy, an incredible peace, incredible fulfillment, and incredible blessing. You understand that, right? You know, Jesus is making a direct distinction between the enemy's work, right, and God's work in our lives. And in John chapter 10, He says, the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. In fact, the word says, the thief always comes. In other words, He has no other occupation. He has no other job but to come and to rob, kill, and destroy. What did Jesus say? But I came that they may have life, and life abundantly. Right? And so God wants to take your life and wants to fill your life with abundance. Isn't that amazing? God wants to take your life. Right? I mean, you may think, well, my life, you know, it's not much. But He wants to take that because He considers it precious, considers you precious, and He wants to pour Himself inside of you. I know that sounds a little weird, right? And stuff like that, but it's not. He wants to give you everything that He has. His authority, His power, His ability to love and His ability to forgive, His grace, that you may live lives that are blessed. Can I ask you another question? This is another question for your soul to answer. Are you living a blessed life? I mean, are you blessed by God? You know, are you living a life that you can say, man, I'm just blessed. I'm just so blessed. You know, this fulfillment or this contentment, you know, that you walk in. And you know, you don't have to be, you know, 98 years old like my grandfather was when he passed away. And just say, I'm so fulfilled and so blessed, so content. I mean, like right now that you stand or you sit in this place and say, yeah, Pastor Sam, I'm pretty darn blessed, man. Right? I'm one blessed sucker, right? I'm one blessed individual, man. You know, and just because you either are or you're not. I mean, it's just one of those things, right? And then this is what God really wants to begin to show us in our life, right? That God, this is His desire. And He is intimately involved in the initiation, in the process, and the fulfillment. Right? God's not going to start something and just leave it there and leave you hanging. He's going to finish it. Philippians 1, chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5. Right? He is faithful to, right? He who began the work will be faithful to complete it. And so God will be faithful to complete the very thing that he started. You know, and not only is he going to start it and complete it, he's going to be in the middle of it all too, making sure that this whole process happens and this whole process starts. Amen? That's good news, man. Right? That's what the gospel, that's good news. You know, I say it once in a while. If I was at a church that was really alive, I would say something like that. I'd be hollered down with amens, man. Amen. You know what I mean? Let's try it one more time, right? God is involved, intimately involved in the initiation, the process, and fulfillment of blessing our lives.
Amen.
All right. It's a little better. Right? Well, don't worry. We'll get there as a church. Don't worry about it, right? Now, and you have to really understand. So let's go to the next verse. He continues on. This is probably my most favorite part in the whole psalm is verse 4. And it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? For thou art with me. All right, this is such a great, this is, you know, you've seen this, probably this little section of verses in many movies, right? I see movies once in a while, and I hear these guys like quote these verses just before they kill someone all the time, right? As you know, Pulp Fiction, you know, I mean, you know, all these kind of movies where these guys use these verses, and you know, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There's a sorry, I don't want to get into another tangent. I'll just continue on, right? I looked up some of these words here. The shadow of death. It's this word. It's samavet, right? You know, obviously, you know, my Hebrew is really bad, right? So. It's nothing like what I'm saying here. I'm just giving you kind of kind of my version of the Hebrew. Okay, you know, I mean, if I was really speaking this, I'd have to spit, you know, and you know, it wouldn't be nice and all these things, right? And so shadow is some of it. And the word here is actually very unique in Hebrew, because it's only in the Old Testament. There's only a few actually compound words, and this is one of them. In other words, these words used by itself, right? The shadow of death, you know, there's shadow and death, you know, but this word is its own word, but it's a compound word, right? In other words, these words always go together. And there's only a handful in all of the Old Testament, you know, that use compound words, Hebrew words. And this shadow of death means the grave, deep darkness, terror, calamity, right? And so the translation of this, if you take it into context, right, it says God will lead his people safely through no matter how dark a place or the experience of death is. Right? Isn't that a great translation of that? I'll read it again. God will lead his people safely through no matter how dark a place or the experience of death is. Interestingly enough, this word is also used to describe the eternal anguish of a person who has rebelled against God. It's that, right, that shadow of death, right, that dark valley. You know, people, you know, you've seen people, right, that have fallen away from God, right? This word is used, you know, in the psalm. I'll give you the scriptures if you want to look it up. Psalm 107, 10 to 14. This same word is used to express verbally, right, the anguish that someone feels in their soul when they're not walking with God, when they're outside of God's will. And that's why, have you seen Christians, you know, that were at one time faithful and they were on fire? And then next thing you see them a few months later on, they haven't been in church, or a few years later on, and they're mad at God, and they're angry with God, and they have nothing to do with church. And you see that there's this kind of like, you know, like this, how do you say, this cloud, right? But what's happening is the situation is the anguish that's in their soul, and they're in the valley of the shadow of death, right? The psalmist will explain this. Go to Psalm 107 sometime, and you can read this, right? That's why, right, that an unbeliever or a person that is away from God is in a shadow of the valley of death. And so who does God bring to the earth? What is he called? The light, right? Isn't that, I mean, do you see how they're drawing from these, you know, the kind of these analogies? And so he brought, you know, God sent his son Messiah to be a light, right? This is Isaiah, you know, chapter 9, verse 2. It talks about it all the time. right? That Jesus is the light, the Messiah will be the light that everyone could look and turn to. You know, Job also talked about this place in Job 10:21. You don't have to turn there. But he talked about this place, and it was the anguish of his soul, right? Because he felt God so far away from him. It's that valley, right, of deep darkness, of the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I want you to notice here that this is why, to me, this one verse in this whole chapter is so special, because of these three words that are in verse 4. And I just want to go over them and spend a little time on each one a little bit. There's three words that should help us in our daily life with God when you understand what he's saying. The first word is through. Just a simple word, through. And when I read that word through, there is joy that flutters my soul when I'm in the midst of the valley of the shadow of darkness. Through. In other words, God says, you're not going to be left alone in that place, right? You're not going to be stuck in the valley of the shadow of death. Isn't that incredible? It says you're going to walk through the valley, right? You know, there's going to be difficult times in our lives, and we've experienced many difficult times in our lives. You know, and, you know, praise God that you're not going to be stuck in that place. You may feel like you've been stuck, but you won't be stuck because God's going to walk you through that place. There will be victory. There will be the mountain, right, on the other side of that valley, right? You will walk through it, right? You're not going to be, like I said, you're not going to be stuck in that place. God has called each of us to overcome. Amen? I mean, each one of us, he has called to overcome. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors, right? That's what he says, right? We are more than conquerors. We are not here just to exist. Let me say this. Every single one of us, you're either going through the valley, or you will go through the valley, or you have gone through the valley at some part in your life. And when that happens, you're going to go right through it. Amen? You're not going to get stuck in that place. You're not going to die in the valley. You're going to overcome. You're going to go right through whatever hardships, whatever troubles, right? Whatever, you know, design that the enemy has, whatever strategy he proposes upon our life, you're going to walk right through those things. That's God's promise to us. Right? He's not going to leave us in that place of darkness, right? Because we'll have those times in our life, right? He's not just going to, you know, just allow us to be there alone. But he's going to take our hands and he's going to walk us right through that darkness. And you have to endure in that place, right? You have to come and you have to go through these things in a lot of ways, right? We are here to fight and we are here to win. Amen? Right, we're not here to play games, right? Look, in life, there are no draws. You know what I mean? That's why, you know, forgive me, okay? Because I know I'm in Hong Kong. I know I'm in Asia. That's why I can't stand soccer, you know, football, right? It's like, there's no ties, man. You know what I mean? And stuff, and I try to read, like, the sports page, and it's like, you know, like Manchester United, 6-4-3. I was like, well, what is that, you know? It's like you either win or you lose. You know what I mean? That's life. You either win or you lose. There's no ties. There's no draws. Right? And God has called us to win. Not like American sports, man, right? It's my American side. You know, you go 19 innings for a ball game, you get a winner. It just makes sense. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter if it goes 5-6 hours long. Sorry, guys, right? Football, man, sudden death. There's no ties in football. No, there's not, man. Why is this guy arguing with me, huh? We'll get to this later, right? Sudden death, man. Right? I think I really hurt. Forget Manchester. How about Arsenal? How about if I mention Arsenal or something? Right? Or what's the one you hate? Liverpool. Liverpool. Okay? Now, let's go through this, right? Right? Sorry, June. Okay, it's okay, man. It's all right. Right? You will get to the mountain of God if you persevere. You know what I mean? And I mean, we need to... I mean, continually, you know, have this focus inside of us that, man, when we're on this earth, when God has called us here, he has called us to fight. You know what I mean? We're not here just to exist, right? We're not here just to go through the motions. I mean, as a believer, you know, we're here on this planet. You are here in Hong Kong for a purpose, right? It's not just to make a lot of money, right? I mean, that's a good fringe benefit of it, right? Because you're working pretty sick hours. And things, but it's not just for that. You understand, God's brought you here for a specific purpose. And I say this all the time. What a shame it would be for you to spend 3, 4, or whatever time that you're here, you know, and you leave this place thinking, what did I do? What have I accomplished? You know, I mean, what the heck happened these few years? You know, I mean, that would be a real travesty in our lives, wouldn't it? You know, and for us that do live in here, we call this place home. Man, it would be a shame, right, to spend the time that we do, go through our day, go through our year. You know, our end of year is coming up soon. You know, and there's a lot of analysis. I mean, some of you guys, for me, right, a lot of analysis of at the end of the year. You know, and we come and says, man, what did we do this whole year? What happened? And to see that we really didn't do anything. You know, not that it has to become effort or work or anything like that, but we didn't impact anyone's life. You know, we just kind of just went to church and, you know, sang some songs and, you know, went on a retreat and, you know, did little things here and there, but we really didn't impact anyone's life. We didn't spread God's love anywhere, right? We didn't bring more joy in the atmosphere around us. You know, and that's what God's called us to do, right? And when it happens in our life, right, just in this thing, right, He's going to take us through whatever is facing our lives. Another word that's of comfort to me in this thing is the word shadow, right? It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, it's not death. It's the shadow of death. You know, and it's amazing that the Holy Spirit would give David such insight, because the Spirit knows that death has no sting to the Christian. Amen? You know when a Christian dies, you know what that is? You know what we call it? That's a promotion. Right? When I die, that's a promotion. I'm getting promoted to glory. I mean, I'm going to walk in my glorified, resurrected body. You know what I mean? You know, like, you know, now, you know, it's like we played basketball yesterday. He can't quite do the things that used to do. When I get to heaven, I'm going to 360 jam, right? You know what I mean? I mean, I'm going to kick 100-yard field goals. I mean, I'm walking in glorified, resurrected body and stuff. So when I die, I get promoted. Amen? When you die as a believer, you get a promotion, right? It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. That's why if you've ever gone to a Christian funeral, like I went to a little while ago, you know, in the midst of sadness because someone's left us, there is this incredible joy that wells up inside in this deep understanding, you know, in the case of my grandfather, that, man, he's in a better place. You know, and not only is he in a better place, but I'll see him one day in glory, right? When we walk in perfect peace together in God, right? And so he says here, it's the shadow of death. It's not death. You know, in the same way, you know, if you see a shadow, right? If we see it's a shadow of a snake. The shadow of the snake can't sting you. The snake can, but the shadow can't, right? The shadow of a sword can't stab you. The sword can, but not the shadow. And so notice the language that he used. It's the shadow of death. You'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, and Paul will pick up on this language later on. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? As a Christian, we do not fear death. Right? Or we shouldn't fear death. You know, I mean, obviously there are emotions and things coming on, but when we have the light of eternity, right, shining upon us, we will not fear. That's what David is saying here. David is saying it's a mere shadow because death has lost its grip. Death has lost its sting, right? And so in that same way, now we take the language of death, we can think about all different things, right? Things that ail us in our life, right? Those are just mere shadows compared to the reality of God walking with us. Do you know what I mean? You know, I mean, it's one thing to be poor. It's another thing to be poor without God. Do you know what I mean? It's one thing not to have a lot of money. You know, maybe it's a bad illustration or something. But it's something else to be poor but have God walking with you. In that case, are you really poor? No. In fact, you're incredibly rich. Do you understand the imagery that David wants to show to us here? You know, he's saying there may be death. But to a Christian, that's just a shadow. That has no impact whatsoever, right? Maybe going through depression, you know, that's just a shadow, right? The reality is God is with us, you know, and we're going to conquer because we're going to go through whatever ails us in our life. It's just a shadow, you know, and I'm not saying now, I don't want you to get into, okay, in your mind, okay, I got a positive thinking, you know, it's just a shadow, you know, there's real fears, there's things happening, oh, it's just a shadow, you know, that's not what I'm talking about here, right? And I'm talking about you have to convince yourself, right, beyond your own will, you know, and make something that's not into something it is. I'm talking about getting God's perspective on the situation, right? I'm not talking about convincing yourself of something, you know, but I'm talking about seeing something in reality that you haven't seen before. It's like Gehazi, right, with Elisha, right? Gehazi, right, is Elisha's servant, and he's surrounded by the armies, right, the enemies have surrounded Elisha. And Elisha says, Lord, open up his eyes to see. And remember what happened to Gehazi? Gehazi's eyes saw, and he saw these chariots of fire surrounding, right? No wonder Elisha was like, what's up, man, right? I mean, Elisha's just so cool. You know, he's got this army, this battalion with swords and clubs. I mean, thousands upon thousands that are there to kill him. And he's just telling, Gehazi, what's up, man? Just chill out, man. Right? What you so scared about? Open your eyes and look. And what happens? He sees chariots of fire surrounding. I mean, that's how it is sometimes in our life. You know, we have situations that seem so grim, right? So dire. You know, and God's, you know, notice God's not up, you know, up in heaven sweating it out. Ooh, oh man, yeah, well, that's a tough situation, you know? you know what I mean? And so, you know, like when we pray, it's like, oh yeah, man, that's sorry about that. That's really tough. He doesn't operate in that way. God is so at peace. Right? You know, what's the scripture say? God, he never grows weary. He never grows tired. You know, and he's in that place and he just watches in perfect peace because he sees everything in his perspective. Oh, that God would show us situations in our life with his eyes instead of our very own. You know, we sing that song, right? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, because I want to see you. Right? That's what he's talking about here. That we would see through God's eyes and we would see all these things that trouble us, mere shadows. Shadows compared to him. Amen. And then notice the next thing that happens here. We had through, we had shadow, and the other word that's a very real comfort to me is the word walk. Right? We'll walk. Notice it's not going to be a frantic chase or we're going to sprint through the valley. We're just going to walk. It's almost like David is just, we're just going to stroll through the valley, man. You know, have you ever seen like horror movies? You know, and like horror movies, I don't know why, but obviously horror movies are stupid to begin with, but they just have the stupidest characters, right? I mean, you're in the safe comfort of your home. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, the lights are on, everything's there, you know your house, and what do these guys do? They run into the wilderness, right? And, you know, of course, they're going to get killed in the wilderness. You know, but whenever you see these guys, you know, it's dark, it's late. You know, there's ruffling noises. Do you ever see someone just kind of walk through? What's up, you know? Just kind of go through, just kind of like shuffling their feet through the valley. It never happens like that, right? They're running around. They're bumping into trees, right? I mean, everything's so frantic. But that's not the word he uses here. He says, we're going to walk through the valley, right? Through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, it's not going to be frantic. You know, our instinct in a lot of ways is to run so fast when we're going through difficult times, isn't it? We just want to book out of there as fast as we can and get to a safe place. But David knows what the valley will do in our lives. In essence, we could say that David really values the valley because he understands that God wants to do something while we're in the valley, as we're going through the valley, right? And he's going to walk. It's just the Hebrew, right, is the same thing. It's just like this very leisurely stroll through the valley of deep darkness. You know, that sounds like, what in the heck are you talking about, Pastor, right? But that's what it is, right? David is just walking. He's taking in, right, all that God may have in store for him in the valley. You know, which goes to show, this is what I tell people all the time. How does David know that God is his shepherd? I mean, how can he truly know in his soul? You know how he knows? Because he walked through the valley. Because he walked through the valley. You know, a lot of times in our life, we're unsure about God and some things that we hear about God because we haven't experienced him. David could say, Lord, you're my shepherd. I have nothing that you know, there's nothing that I need when you're my shepherd. How can he say that? My personal kind of synopsis is that it's the valley of the shadow of death. He was in that valley. David was in that valley many, many times. And God brought him out of that place. And so he could say, God, I need nothing at all. You're my shepherd. Right? I'll never want or need anything. Right? Because he spent time in the valley. You know, in the valley, there is dryness. I mean, don't get me wrong. You know, if you're one of those guys like, yeah, man, I'm in the valley with God and all. I just love it so much. Give me a break, man, right? No one likes to be in the valley. You know, we're not all super spiritual. You know, I hope we're not. You know, to think that, yeah, I just love these dry times with God because I know God's teaching me something. And, you know, I mean, when we're in it, it's tough, man. You know what I mean? I mean, it is tough. There is dryness in the desert, right? There always is. But you know something about the desert? I'm from California, right? California is basically one big glorified desert, you know? And, you know, if you ever do go to desert, you know, I've been to Death Valley and different places. There's something really unique about deserts that you won't find anywhere else. And, I mean, of course, there's a lot of dryness and heat and it's uncomfortable and all these things. But, you know, in the desert, some of the most beautiful flowers bloom only in the desert. You walk through there, you know, and of course you see cactuses and stuff. And every once in a while, you see this most beautiful flower and only grows in deserts. So what is God speaking to us about that? See, there's some parts of our life, there's beauty, there's grace, there's joy, there's things that God wants to put inside of. There's so many wonderful things that God wants to do that can only be accomplished in the valley, right? That can only be done in the desert. You know, and that's why David can say this, right? Though I walk through the valley, right, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's why David can stroll through the valley, right, knowing, right, that God is doing something. But, I mean, the real key of why David can stroll is in the verse right there, right? I fear no evil because you're with me. Lord, you're with me, right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The Lord is with you. You know, and some of the commentaries say he is never more with you than when you're in the desert, when you're in the valley. Right? He is never more aware, or he is never more present than when you're going through the most difficult times of your life. Do you remember the hymn, not the hymn, but the song Footprints? Let me read this to you if you haven't heard it for a while, or maybe you haven't listened to it for a while. It's one of the most famous poems around. This is one night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, Lord, you promised me that if I followed you, that you would always walk with me. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me? And the Lord replied, the years when you have only seen one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you. Right, this is written by a lady called Mary Stevenson. Right? And I've used this. Probably, if there's, you know, I'm not a poetry man anyway, right? But this poem I use more than anyone else to lead people to the Lord. Right, to give them a real understanding of who God is really like. You know, and that's what God does, right? He walks us through the valley. He fears no evil because God is with me. He's there. He's walking with me. He walked with David. He's going to walk with you. No matter what's going on in your life, that if there could be one constant that you should know in your life, is that no matter what you're going through in your life, God will be with you. He'll stand alongside of you. He'll cover you. He'll protect you. And like this footprint said, most of the times, he'll just carry you. You know, and I can see, you know, this picture just, you know, as a lamb. Have you ever seen those pictures of the shepherd just carrying the lamb right up on their shoulders, just walking with the lamb all the time? That's us. You know, and sometimes when it's the most difficult, it is the Lord that carries us. And I bet you if we just spend some time and people just shared stories about their own life, where they were going through difficult times, you know, and a few years later, they look back upon those experiences and see, wow, God, you were really there. You were really watching over me. I shared this story with a few of you guys, I think at at some meeting or something. But I had a good friend of mine. These are actually two good friends. One of them was one of my personal intercessors. And she's just, I mean, a powerful woman of God. All through her Christian life, she actually was a journaler. You know, she was one of those types. And she would journal all the time, right? I mean, that's a good type. I'm not thinking bad thing, right? And so she would journal. And one thing she would journal all the time is God would speak to her is about her future husband. And so she would just journal, you know, write. And, you know, and she would constantly pray for her future husband. I mean, this is when she was since a little girl, you know. And so, and God would give her, you know, things to write about. And so she would pray for her future husband. And so she would journal what she's been praying. You know, she did this for years. Well, she married a really cool guy. He's a Japanese-American. Now, she's Korean, right? Korean-American. Married this Japanese-American guy. You know, and I mean, great. I mean, just incredible couple, anointed couple. Just wonderful, you know, people to get to know. And so one day she actually showed him her journals. You know, and he wasn't a Christian for a long time, a very short time, actually. You know, probably a little bit before they met and got married. And things, and she noticed, and you know, he noticed that as he was reading her journals, right? He's telling us a story, right? He would just begin to weep. I mean, he would just weep and weep and weep, because he went through a few years of his life where it was really, really tough. You know, I mean, things that were happening that really grisly things sometimes, and just really bad stuff that happened in his life, and he would read her journals. And on specific entries, on specific days, he said he would just be blown away by the prayers that she was praying for him. She didn't even know him at the time. And just praying prayers of protection. You know, Lord, just watch over my husband right now. You know, he's going through a very difficult time in his family. Or, you know, some of them were so specific. And he would just weep and weep and weep. Because he came to realize, God, you are really there. Man. You were really there. You know, I mean, and this is what, he wasn't even a Christian then. You know, and he says, God, you are protecting me, and you're watching me, and you are preparing me this whole time. You know, I mean, it's amazing. You know, I went to Korea years ago, and Lisa and I, we went together just right after we got married. And Lisa hadn't been in Korea she had never been back since she emigrated, right? When you were, how old were you, Lisa? 4 years old? She was 4 years old, and she immigrated to the United States, and she hadn't been back. And stuff. So, and we met her uncle and her family, and this is right after we got married. And so, the uncle, you know, during dinner, he kind of set me aside and, you know, pulled out his wallet, and, you know, and he pulled out this picture. You know, some of you guys have seen. I carry this little picture of Lisa when she was 4 years old. You know, and you know, it's a really cute picture. She's like missing a tooth, right? And kind of smiling. And, you know, you guys have seen the picture, right? It's a real beautiful little girl. And you know, and the first time, you know, I saw this picture. The feelings that came over me, you know, personally was like, wow, this is Lisa, like when she was 4, you know, and I immediately got this sense that, man, God, you have been preparing her to be my wife all this time. And I haven't really seen any of her baby pictures or anything like that, you know, and it's just like this kind of reality hit me, like, wow, yeah, she really was 4 at one time. You know what I mean? You know, like, you guys were really babies at one time, too. I know it seems so far away. But you guys were that little, you know, like you saw the picture of Terry, you know, carrying around her security blanket. Yeah, that was you one time in your life, you know. Don't be like, oh, you know, oh, what a cute little girl. You know, I mean, you had your own security blanket. We all did, right? We had something. You know, we were all at that age at some point. You know, and just looking at that picture, it was like, wow, God, you have been preparing her for me all this time. You know, and vice versa, obviously. You know, and it was just this amazing realization. That God, you were there. You have always been there. You know, and this is why, right, we fear no evil. This is why we don't have to fear anymore. That God has taken fear and He's brought it captive under His feet. Because He's with us every step of the way. Right, every part of our life, the good, the bad. Right, in the valley, David learned that he would fear no evil. You know, I looked up the word evil. The word evil is the word ra, right? Which is, I'm reading a book that I read many years ago before, This Present Darkness. And the chief demon in that book, you should read this book if you haven't. His name is Rafar, right? Which I thought, wow, that's so great. Because I know that the writer was drawing from the Hebrew word ra. You know, and notice the word evil means bad, obviously. A stronger definition means inferior quality. Well, that's pretty profound, man. Inferior quality. It's the opposite of Daud, which means good, which is attributed to God, right? And so bad is inferior quality. Notice the essential meaning of either the adjective or the noun of this word is the inability to come up to good standards, which will benefit. That's bad. That's evil. That's the enemy, right? The enemy cannot come up to a standard which can benefit people, right? That's not a job, right? He's always going to rob, kill, and destroy, you know? And in the psalm, the word here means the word harm, right? It says, I will fear no harm. I will not fear this inferior quality. And you have to see evil that way. You have to see things that come along your way. This is inferior quality. Can you imagine you're walking through, you know, you go through your life, and all of a sudden you just get bombarded with thinking about your finances. You know, you start worrying about all these things, and you walk, hey, that's inferior quality. Leave me alone. And you just walk through. You know what I mean? That just makes sense, right? There's all kinds of bad things that the enemy wants to stir up. No, that's inferior quality. I want to go with first quality. God, right? That was really bad. It's okay, it's okay. Right? But I mean, I just love that inferior quality. Look at 2 Timothy 1. So you don't have to turn there. It says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? A key to understanding God and these things, if you have fear in your life, you can rest assured that that's not God. That's not God. God does not bring fear in people's lives. The moment you fear is the moment you should begin to pray and say, God, take this fear away, or begin a dialogue with Him, you know, in some way, because fear is not God, right? He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind, right? I mean, why is David so composed? Right? You look at this. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Right? Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And it's so beautiful, so poetic, the things he does. But he is so composed because he knows God is with him. He knows. Let me ask another question for your soul today. Do you know that God is with you right now? You know, I mean, right now, not just because you're at church, right? Because you think, yeah, God's got to be with me at church, right? This is where God lives, right? No, God just doesn't live here. He lives in here. You know, I mean, do you believe that God is with you when you go to work tomorrow morning? Do you believe God is with you when you're having dinner with your family tonight? Do you think God is with you when you're going to parking shop, you know? Or, you know, where you're going to grade, you know, and getting some groceries or getting something to eat, or, you know, do you believe God is with you when you're going to the taxi cab? Yes, He's with you always, right? And that's why He could live such a life that's so composed, right? So there's another part here that says that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod, as a shepherd, the rod was kind of the little stick, right? The staff was a staff, and the staff was used to ward off, you know, wolves and dogs and these kind of things. But the rod was this thing that, you know, they were just used to kind of prod and guide, you know, the sheep. And, you know, most times they would use the rod to count, you know, one, two. You know, the whole thing of counting sheep when you're sleepy, that really does happen, right? Not because when you're sleepy, but because everyone, they count sheep all the time. Why? Because sheep are so stupid. They're running around everywhere. You know, they're doing their own thing. And so they sit there and just always be counting sheep with this rod. Incidentally, the rod is also used as a tool of discipline, right? And this is kind of important for us to understand, because he says this, thy rod and thy staff. In other words, right, not only the thing used to count, right, which can also draw the picture that God counts, right? He knows us. He knows us by name. And he counts us, you know, not just that, but the idea of discipline. And he says, Lord, that comforts me. You know, and I don't know about you, but, you know, I mean, you know, I went home, you know, a couple of weeks ago, and, you know, I had 50 of my nephews and nieces and cousins, kids running around like crazy. You know, whenever one of them got in trouble and stuff, and you know, the mom always says, I'm going to break out the stick. You know, like in Asian families, we all have this wooden spoon, or we have something, right, that we always got hit in the hand and stuff. And, you know, as soon as I'm going to break out the stick, you know, and the kids, you know, these kids are like, yay. Oh, that stick. I love that stick, right? I mean, that's not what they're thinking. You know what I mean? They're running as far away as they can. And so, but David says, your rod, the tool of discipline, it comforts me. You know, I mean, how could that, you know, I mean, you know, is there anyone here that you just like punishment? You know, like you just like to be disciplined? I mean, none of us do. But we recognize that discipline helps us. Right, the sheep would pass under the rod when they're counted. The shepherds would use the staff to drive away animals that would harm the sheep. You know, and If we look at this, right, what a comfort to know that God knows who we are and He protects and guides us. But turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at another part of this rod. I know there's a lot of, different ideas about raising kids, and you got Dr. Spock and all these people that say you shouldn't do this. But, biblically, man, you have to discipline your children. Look at Hebrews 12, see? He knows because he's a father, right? Hebrews 12, verse 5 and 6. And he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Isn't that amazing? He's giving this loving father is giving this advice to his son. He says, don't regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. He says, if God disciplines you, that means He loves you. Do you know what I mean? I know our parents have said this before, right? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. They're lying. Well, they're really telling the truth. But when I was little, I thought, you liar. trust me, it's going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you and things. But, in this case, right, God is saying that if I discipline, if you're receiving discipline, right, it's a sign of His love and His affection for us. That's why David can say, your rod, it comforts me. Right? It brings me comfort. Because I know that if I'm going to stray to one side, that you're going to draw me to that place. I'll talk about my wife again. One of the things that when I wanted to get married, I wanted to be very sure that I wanted to have a strong wife. You know what I mean? I think a lot of people had this idea because, a lot of people consider me kind of macho, And so, like a man's man type of person, and which I sort of am, but any case. And so, all right, take it easy, guys, all right? And so I think people had this idea that I wanted, like one of those Asian women, stereotypically, most Asian women are not like this, I found out. Oh, that's your type? I'll say in Korean, like, oh, 네, 여보, like, yes, husband, kind of like, how can I serve you? I didn't want a woman like that. I'm being really honest. A lot of my friends thought I did, but that's not the type of woman. I want a woman, right, obviously will love me, but when I get out of line, you know what I mean? That's going to set me straight, man. You know what I mean? I don't want a yes person. And just say, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Oh, yeah, that's good. Let's go, I want someone that's going to think, that's going to say, I don't know about that. Have you talked to the Lord about this? And let's pray, you know what I mean? And so you don't want a yes person. You want someone that's going to challenge you. You want someone that's going to, that's going to stand up to you sometimes. And obviously, in a submissive way, right? That's biblical. What's wrong, man, right? Biblical, right? Don't worry. Well, you're not going to like the other part when I share the other part about it. All right, but that's what we need, When that happens, it's love. And when God disciplines us, He's loving us. You know what I mean? He's caring for us. He's drawing us to that place because He wants our life to be full and He wants our life to be abundant. Right? That's where the discipline comes. So David could say, your rod. Right, that place of discipline, it comforts me, right? And in the same way, like with Lisa and I know that if we're making big decisions and stuff, I trust it is a comfort to know that my wife's going to speak up, right? When she doesn't feel like there's something going on, that's a comfort, because it's two minds are working together as we get attached to the mind of Christ. When you're all alone and stuff, you can make the mistakes and you got nothing to bounce off, but it's a comfort to know that there's someone there, right, that's going to lead you down that right path. That's why a lot of you guys are starting accountability groups. I think it's wonderful. Isn't it a comfort to know that you have a group of guys, right, or a group of women, that you can come to when you're going through situations in your life or making decisions? Isn't that a comfort to know that you have a sounding board, and not just a sounding board, but people that that will be in that place to offer not only good advice, but that will pray for you, that is a comfort. And that's that comfort that David is talking about here in the Psalms. Right? I'm going to speed this up a bit. You can tell I really like the Psalm, right? Verse 5. And David goes on, "You prepare, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Right? God, think about this. God promises to bless us even though the enemy may surround us. Right? Did you catch that? Right? God promises to bless us even though the enemy may surround us. Even in that place, God brings a feast. Right? I never really quite understood the imagery there, right? You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies? Well, what the heck does that mean? You know, I mean, what is that all about? But it's talking about this abundance, right? This grace of God that even when your enemies are surrounded by you, right, or are surrounding you, God lays this feast in front of you, right? A party, right? Joy, celebration. Even though the enemy surrounds, he sets this table in the presence of your enemies. And then he says, and he anoints my head with oil. The anoint there is a little different than what you think. The anointing with oil is not just a, you would think of oil, right? You, like you anoint people. The word, the literal word there in Hebrew is the word dashin. And what it means literally to make fat, right? To make fat. You know, that's what this anoint means, to make fat, to become fat, to make juicy, to be well-fed, to be rich, to be mighty, right? I mean, this is pretty amazing. You know, we're going to have cake in a little bit, and we're going to dashin you, right? We can say, in other words, you, when you give someone, you can say, I'm going to anoint you with cake. I'm going to make you fat with this cake, right? I mean, that's literal Hebrew definition of this. And he says, I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to make you fat. I'm going to make you prosperous. Now, why is that significant? Because it's going to be done in the presence of your enemies. You talk about incredible vindication. Do you know what I mean? Not only, right? Because, you know, it's one thing to be vindicated, but he's going to do it in front of your enemies, right? The people that backstabbed you, right? The people that talk bad about you, right? The people that harmed you, the people that busted you up in business, you know, kind of things and swindled you. God's going to put them to shame because he's going to make you fat, mighty, rich in their presence. That's like, oh man, talk about, I was bad. I mean, that's just like, that's just pouring it over, man, right? In the presence of you, he's going to anoint my head, right? He's going to anoint you. He's going to dashin me. You know, the Proverbs, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 15:30 says, bright eyes gladden the heart, but good news puts fat on the bones. That's that word anoint, that dashin, right? He's going to put fat on the bones. He's going to see where people want you to go down, right? Where your enemies want you to fail. He's going to cause you to be prosperous in front of their eyes, right? I mean, that's just some major vindication from God. That's why he's going to do it in the presence of your enemies, right? Not only will he supply our needs, but he will supply exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? Ephesians 3:20. Jesus says, right, in Luke 6:38, God will give to us, pressed down, what is it? Shaken together, running over. That's what God's going to do in our life. He's not just going to give you something. He's going to give you, he's going to press it down. He's going to shake this thing up and it's going to spill over everything in our life. That's God's promise to us. Let's do the last verse. The psalm concludes with this. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of following God's way of life, living in the care of the good shepherd, David looks forward to a full physical life, and after that, abundant eternal life in God's kingdom. Notice there's two things operating here. Fullness in this life, right? And then in the life to come as well. You know, a lot of us, we get this idea sometimes that I may not experience success in this life, God, but that's okay because I'm going to get it when I get to heaven. You know, that's not biblical. Can I tell you that? That's not biblical, right? God didn't call us on this earth to suffer this whole time so that we may enjoy heaven in eternity. That's not the way God had designed our life. You know, maybe that's what you want to do, but I don't want to suffer in this life. You know what I mean? I know suffering will be a part of this life, but I understand that God came to redeem us out of that suffering. You know what I mean? And so, but I recognize that in this life, God is going to pour out incredible joy. He's going to bring fullness, prosperity in this life, and then it's icing on the cake. And then I get to experience it for eternity. How can I be sure of that? Turn to Mark chapter 10. We'll close with Mark chapter 10. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? He's talking about his life, all the days of his life, and then he talks about his future inheritance that's coming. Look what it says in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 27. He starts off and he says, looking upon them, Jesus said, with men all it is possible, but not with God. I'm sorry, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Look at Jesus' words. He says, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. You see, what is Jesus saying? All right, these guys are saying, Lord, who can get into the kingdom of heaven? I gave up everything to follow you. Right? I mean, I gave up my career. I gave up my fishing business. I gave up my family. Lord, I'm here to follow you. I gave all this stuff up. And Jesus says, listen, man, you didn't give up jack. Right? I mean, you may have given this up. You may have given that up. But in God's economy, he says that, you gave that. Listen, you're going to receive 100 times in this life. 100 times in this life. You know what 100 times is? Right? You know, I mean, 100 times? I mean, let's say you got one Hong Kong dollar in your pocket. 100 times is now you got 100 Hong Kong dollars. Right? Yeah, you're thinking, man, my pastor, one smart dude, right? You know, I mean, you just keep multiplying. That's 100 times. I mean, that's a lot. I mean, that was your head, right? You got $100. I mean, you know, I mean, I want you to think about it. 100 times in this life. You know, not like in heaven somewhere, you know, and even though that's going to be great. It's not just talking about future. He's saying in this present time, in this present age, 100 times in this place. And then the life to come. Right? You know, heaven for me is just icing on the cake. You know, to be honest, a lot of times I feel like I'm experiencing heaven on earth. You know, as a Christian, that's what you should be doing anyway. You should be bringing heaven to earth to people that feel like they're living in hell. Right? And then eventually will go to hell. And that's the sad part, right? And you should be able to bring heaven here and to experience this eternalness, to experience the character of God in our life. That's the key here. And God is here to bless us, not just for eternity, but even in this life right now. Let's close our eyes. Let me ask you again, are you living a blessed life? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not one of those type of people. I'm not part of the Word of Faith movement. I don't believe that we should just be happy all of our lives. That's not part of my theology. You know, that if you're successful, God loves you and blesses you. If you're not, then you're cursed. I think that's so bogus. But biblically, the saints of God have always been blessed by God, or blessed by God. But a part of that in our life is living a blessed life. Right? Living a life that God will bless. In other words, putting yourself in a position to receive blessing from the Lord. And hopefully through this psalm, I want there to be a challenge for you, that you place yourself in a position to be blessed, that you recognize that God does want to bless you, that God wants to fill your life. He doesn't want you to be sad. He doesn't want you to be so fearful of so many different things. He doesn't want you to have to worry all the time, fighting all the time, being distracted all the time, being tired all the time. God wants to give you a full life. So I just want to give you an opportunity today just to give yourself to Him again and reaffirm once again, God, You are my shepherd. Maybe you can pray through Psalm 23 on your own and say, yes, God, You're my shepherd. In You I shall not want. Yes, God, You lead me. You guide me. You restore me. You watch over me. And say yes, God, to Your discipline. And Lord, when I walk through that valley, God, I will fear no evil because You're with me. Because it's a mere shadow. It's lost its sting. And Lord, I'm going to enjoy this life and the life to come. As the worship team comes up, I want to challenge you to go before the Lord and just start taking care of business. Just start taking care of business. I want to pray specifically for some people today. You're saying, Pastor Sam, I am going through a lot of fears in my life these days. I don't know why, for some reason, I'm very fearful of many different things. We just want to pray for you today. I want to pray that God's reality would begin to stir your soul instead of your circumstances. And so with everyone's eyes closed, just lift up your hand real quick so I know who you are, so I can come and pray with you. You say, I'm just going through some fears in my life. Is anyone else? Pastor Sam, I'm just going through these fears. I don't really quite understand it, but I do want God's reality to come. So you can put those hands down. The worship team is going to lead us a little bit. I encourage you to continue to go before the Lord. And just come and just lay hands and just pray for you over those fears. Let's just do business with God right now.
Amazing comfort and rest. Your smile is never red, and your love is as free as the air. And I lack for nothing when I can see the love in your eyes. Know that it's all for me. I fear nothing at all when I'm safe in the arms of my Father. And if ever I fall, I take comfort in knowing that you are. I fear nothing at all when I'm safe in the arms of my Father. And if ever I fall, I take comfort in knowing that you are.